The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
That I started last week, I have no intention of finishing it this week either, probably, based on what I did last week, okay? It's a subject that takes a little bit of time to get through. But the title of the message is, How Should You Spend Your Money? And by the way, for those of you who are a guest, and you say, all those preachers talk about it if you want to. Just talk to anybody around here. I never talk about it, all right? So it's just one of those things that I've been asked by several people to talk about the subject. So I don't apologize for it, but I just want you to know that if you came here and to visit and you think, oh, man, it's one of them churches that want all your money. No, we don't want it. The Lord wants it all, but not us, okay? So, for our message, for our text, we're using Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your spirit being evident in this building today, Lord. It's been evident since we walked in the doors that you were doing something special. And Lord, as we study your word together, I just pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I know that as a pastor, as I stand up here as the oracle of God, that if anything that I'm going to say is not of you, just shut up my vocal cords and don't let me speak those words. But every word that's of you, Lord, that will minister to these folks and will give you glory, let those words be spoken in our hearing. Father, we want to hear what it is that the Spirit of God has to say to us, the church. So we submit ourselves to you and for your will to be accomplished in Christ's name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We're going to do something we rarely do around here. We're going to give you a rerun. We showed a video last week that was so good, and Jim and I were talking about the videos we were going to show for this week, because we always have something for you. But this was so good, I thought it was we'd give it another shot. And those of you who didn't see it will really appreciate it. So let's put this video up for you.
Ready, crack?
What do you do when you're not doing makeup like this? Like tonight? Like 10? Anything? Craig,
Satan.
Good to see you. Oh, every time. This guy. No, you crack me up, man.
Before we talk about our normal stuff, I'm curious, could we talk about something different?
Other than sex?
Other than sex this time. Can we talk about money, just kind of off the record?
Off the record? Well, yeah. I mean, are we going to roll on it? Or? I mean, here's the deal. Like, that's fine if you want to talk about money, but like,
well, you're kind of the master of using money to mess up people's lives.
Yeah, here's the deal.
Tell us your strategy.
And money has a way of just taking over, like, someone's heart, you know? It's looking for servants. Here, let me see this. I know, this is weird.
You want my Bible?
No, this is weird, isn't it?
This is weird.
Are you gonna read this again after now?
Are you gonna read my Bible?
Well, hey, don't let this show up on YouTube either. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I'm kind of honored. God's not saying you can't serve both God and me, or both God and, like, sex or something, which we know is awesome. He's saying you can't serve God and money, you know? It's because money, like, money's 100% or nothing. You know what I'm saying? It, like, takes over your heart, you know?
So how do you do it when you're trying to use money to mess people up?
You got
to
go get the new car. You got to go buy new things. You got to go buy the new video game system. Or this is what I love, right? This is what I love. You can't wear that shirt. That's so last season. You know? As if clothes are just gone in like 6 months. It's great. No, this is great.
So Satan, what do you think about credit cards?
Love them.
You love them?
Great.
Nothing wrong with them?
Nope.
Do you pay yours off?
Yeah. I mean, yeah, with another one. No interest. 6 months. They got a good deal. Corporate ladder completely fuels my money. Tears families apart because people have to work all the time now, which is great. Here's the deal. If you really want to see people squirm, though, you just drop the stock market at the right point.
Did you do that?
No. I'm not saying I did that, but it works. Here's the deal. Maybe I'm an addict. I got a problem. I love to get people to serve money. I mean, fudging some numbers on an expense report, cheating on their taxes. I personally don't do that because I use TurboTax. Here, okay, another verse. I know, I'm sorry. This is a major faux pas. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. that's good though. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Here's the deal. I don't agree with a lot of what this says, but that's good stuff. The root of all kinds of you, Craig, this is me. This is like right up my alley. What have you always said? What have you always said about me?
I've always said Satan is bad.
All the time. And all the time,
Satan is bad.
Absolutely.
I got everything on this.
Were we rolling this whole time? No, were we rolling this whole time? You're supposed to have integrity, Craig. This is ridiculous. This is bull. Whatever happened? What happened to integrity in the church? Huh? This is supposed to be the one place that has it. You'll be hearing from my friends, all the attorneys in the entire world.
Oh man, that's just too good not to play more than once. Money. Oh man, the devil reading the Bible. I don't know where those guys came up with that. That was just precious. Well, last week, and I'd encourage you, if you weren't here, to pick up the CD. As you all know, the CDs are free of charge, so just help yourself to whatever you like. And listen to last week's. But briefly, one of the things I said is that the way we spend our money is confusing. It's confusing this way. When we talk about giving, the first thing we say is we can't afford it. But when it comes to buying something, the first thing we say is, charge it. You know? So we don't, evidently, it's not that we don't have the ability to give, it's just that maybe we just don't want to give.
So when are you going to start taking credit cards?
So when are we going to start taking credit cards? Honey, I'll take your credit card right now if you want. Yeah, we can do it. We'll run that thing through. We'll find a machine. We'll go down the block and we'll run it through a machine. But the Bible teaches us to spend wisely, all right? And we need to be wise about our spending. We need to take care of our families. We need to invest wisely. We need to count the cost of things before we spend them. But the Bible also encourages us to give generously. That's the key word, generously. And it says that when we give, that there are awesome rewards that we receive because we give, all right? Now, the first thing I spoke about last week is that, first of all, you give with your spirit. And I used Malachi 8, and I added 9 to it, where it says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But I've underlined these for you. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? So you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under curse, for the whole nation has been cheating me. I told you many times, and I mentioned last week, that tiny you is not going to rob big God, all right? So there's no way that's going to happen. But there is this thing, this connection between our giving and our relationship with God. And God, in a way, kind of takes a front at it. You know, he says, I don't understand all the things I've been doing in your life that are good, and yet you are cheating me or robbing me by not giving as you're supposed to give. Now, tithes and offerings don't earn you a place in the kingdom, all right? You can't give enough to get into heaven. You can't give enough to get God to love you. But there is an overwhelming evidence from Genesis through Revelation that God expects us to give. Now, Jim Corbin and I had a conversation about this Thursday at breakfast. And the real fact is that God wants more than a tithe. He really wants more than an offering. What he wants is all of it. He wants 100%. See, we portion things out. We think we should give God just a little bit. But God wants everything from us. He ought to have check signing privileges. He ought to have credit card use. He ought to be able to do whatever he wants to do in our lives financially in every other way, okay? So it's not that... God expects just a stipend, but he really wants everything. Tithes is real easy. A lot of what I told you last week, and a lot of what I tell you this week, has to do with me personally. What I do, what works for me. What works for me is tithing. Now, again, I've got to repeat myself, or the president said this week, I need to calibrate my language in such a way as you understand what I'm saying. That you tithing is not mandatory, but it's not a bad idea. All right? And for me, it works. Now, if you're doing something else that's working, that's fine. Now, if you're tithing or you're giving and it's not working for you, I want you to come see me because there's something wrong. I want to find out what it is. Because most people that I know, in fact, everyone that I know who has opened up their entire finances to God and are giving generously to the Lord are doing very well financially. All right. So if it's not working for you, let me know and we'll see what the problem is and see if we can't figure that out because I really don't understand it, but we'll see what's going on. The way you give affects your life. It affects your life directly. This is one of those things where God says, test me, check me out, try it, see if it works. So this is one of those things you can do. It also says in the New Testament that with the measure that you give, that you receive back. Whatever measure you give, that's the measure you receive back. We have on our wall back there, since we don't pass the basket around here, it says that, you know, that we're to give not grudgingly or out of necessity as if we have to give, but we give out of a cheerful heart. We give because we want to. You ought to be giving because it's a joy for you to do it. I love to give. One of the joys that I like is every year when Pat and I do our income tax and we get to that Schedule A and we do the charitable contribution thing, I love to see how much money we're giving away. I mean, it's my joy to see that. Because all the other stuff I've given to the automobile mechanics, you know, to the interest bearers or the tax collectors, and it's gone, never to be seen again. But that money is the best investment that I ever make throughout the year, the investment in the kingdom of God. So, you know, so a lot of what I'm going to be telling you is going to be out of my own personal experience. And I want to pick up today where I left off last week about another way to give is to give with your senses, okay? And Malachi 3:10 says this, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do so, says the Lord of the heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you and I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. When you give, think about how you're going to give and about why you're going to give. Don't do things out of rote. Don't do it just because. I always laugh when I look at the offerings, which I do occasionally, that come in, and I see checks for $163.22. And I know somebody's tithing, and I bless your heart for doing it. But just round it up or round it down, you know, or, you know, add a buck or take a buck away. But don't get in this ritual of having to do things a certain way. Just use your senses, your spirit, and think about why and how you're doing something. I mean, if you're giving $193, kick in $7 and make it $200. Or knock it down $10, you know. But think about what you're doing. Don't be in a rote mode. If you give $100 every week and that's what you give, $100, $100, one day just bump it up. Make it $110. Knock it down. Make it $90. So that you're thinking about what you're doing and not doing it just out of habit. You follow where I'm going with this? So, because you want it to be something that's coming from your spirit. You want to be giving God something that you've thought about. For instance, let's say you're going to buy a present for someone. Maybe it's a Christmas present, a birthday present, a shower present. You go look for something and you try to find something that you think will make that person happy. don't you? Yeah. And that's what you do. You shop for something. You know, you wouldn't buy me something that you didn't think I'd be happy with. Oh, by the way, I need to tell you just a quick little story. As you honored me last October with a Pastor Appreciation Day, and you gave me a wonderful little card to use at La Rosetta's for Pat and I, so that we could go have a nice dinner. Well, we've been waiting for the right moment to use that. And I've been having it sitting on my my dresser, you know, and it's always there as a constant reminder, waiting for the right moment. Well, last Friday, some friends of ours invited us to go to La Rosetta's for dinner with them. We thought, great idea, let's go, and we'll use that card. So we went. Wouldn't you know, La Rosetta's was closing that night. It was the last night they were going to be open. If I had to use it, it would have been worthless plastic, all right? I'd have given away the gift that you gave me. Fortunately, we were there. They closed down, and you can see they got a new name on the building now. It's Shapers instead of being La Rosetta's. So just a kind of little, I don't know where that story came from, but I just thought you'd think that was humorous. I think it was humorous. I just think God's divine timing that caused that to work out just at the right moment, all right? But think about what you're doing when you give to the Lord. You know, why are you giving? What is your purpose of giving? Are you giving because you think God's going to love you more? If you think God's going to love you more because you're giving, then you've missed the whole point. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore. And I know this hurts some of you, but there's nothing you can do to make him love you any less. He's in the loving business. That's what he does. That's the essence of God. In fact, the scriptures say that God is what? God is love, all right? So that's the way he is. And as that song we sang earlier is, God is good all the time, all right? So God is good in loving you, but this is one of those things that's for you. Giving is for you more than it is for God. It's something that happens inside of you that makes you feel good about yourself, but it also opens the windows of heaven so that God can pour out blessings upon you. One of the great stories I heard just recently, some of you may have heard this, but it's worthy of repeating. Rick Warren, most of you know, wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. One of the best-selling books that's ever been written by anyone. I forget how many copies he sold, but it was something like, was it like 100 million or something like that? It was some phenomenal number of books that he sold. And he gets a nice, you know, commission or royalty, or however they define that. Well, he and his wife decided that they didn't want to live on a rich man's wages, so they decided that they would live on 10% of the money that came in from the sale of his book, and that they would use the other 90% in the kingdom. And one of the things that he did is he paid back. He had been pastor in the church, for same church, for 22 years, I believe. He gave back all the money that the church had given him over that 22-year period. Now, that's somebody who knows how to give. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that he could give into the kingdom $50 million or $100 million, or however much money, the total amount he's going to give, and that would be the end of that money? Do you think that?
No.
There's no way. I can hear God going, cha-ching, you know. $50 million in the kingdom, God can multiply that 100-fold back to you. I don't believe Rick Warren's going to be able to know how to spend all the money in the kingdom that God will pour back to him, because he knows the heart of the man, that he's willing to live on 10% and give 90% to the Lord. I think that's an awesome testimony. So, when it comes to using your senses, I want to talk about a couple of practical things. I want to use the B word in church. The B word is budget. You need to make out a budget for yourself. Many of you have been financial problems because you don't know how to control your money. You think, well, you get it in, just spend whatever you want this week. If there's any left over, you'll carry it over to the next week. If you don't have enough, you'll get prayer, and hopefully you'll get enough to pay your bills. And, you know, that's the way you kind of live, kind of helter-skelter, instead of having a plan for your finances. And you say, Well, preacher, what do you know about that? He is a preacher. Well, I may be a preacher, but I've got a degree in accounting. So I know something about accounting. I've balanced people's books from one coast to the other coast in this nation, put it in computer systems to do it. So I know what I'm talking about. Most corporations have a budget. You know why? It's the only way you can control your funds. Most people don't have a budget. You know what happens to them? They don't. Their funds are in disarray. They never know where they really stand. So you really need a budget. And the first thing on your budget should be your giving. Now, I like tithing. If you make $1,000 a week, you ought to take out, you know. Anybody know how to figure 10% of 1,000? It's real easy. Just move the decimal point over one place, right? That's $100. So you say, the first thing coming out of my budget is I'm putting $100 in the church. But because Pastor Morris told me not to be ritualistic about it, I'm going to move it around. One week I'll give 110. Another week I'll give 90, just so you know that I'm thinking about it, all right? But that ought to be the first thing that comes out of your finances. Say, well, why should I do that? What about the doctor? What about my house note? What about my car note? What about my fund note? What about, you know, all the stuff that I need to do? The first fruits belong to the Lord. From Genesis to Revelation, that's a truism. All right? The first thing you do is give back to the Lord. Now, how much you give is your decision, but I'm telling you what, if you're being cheap with the Lord, your finances are going to be cheap all your life. That's just a fact. You need to give generously out of a cheerful heart as the Lord prospers you. You know, sometimes the Lord will let you get some extra money, and instead of giving a portion to the Lord, you take the whole thing for yourself. Why not, you know, kick in some for the Lord? You know? You know, even those of you who go to the casino, and I'm not opposed to you going to the casino, if you got, I mean, if that's entertainment for you and you can afford to give, you know, go give your money to the casino, knock yourself out. But even the IRS says if you win anything, they want their chunk. All right? So why not be willing to give unto the Lord as the Lord prospers you? I've had people around here say that they play the lottery. I don't play the lottery. Just on principle, it's a voluntary tax. I give the government enough money. I'm not giving them any more money through a lottery. I don't believe we got a chance of winning, so that ain't going to happen. But if you win the lottery, some people said, Pastor, if we win the lottery, you know, could we give some to the church? Oh, amen. Oh, amen, amen, and amen. You can give 90% of it if you want, all right? We will put it to good use, all right? I guarantee you, so I have no problem with that. But make a budget. Now, if you don't know how to make a budget, and I had it in the bulletin last week. I don't know if it's in the bulletin or not this week. You can go to a place called, on the internet, www.familycredit.org, O-R-G. And they have a budget. It's a real good one. It's a little long, but it's something that you can work out. Familycredit.org, all right? Go to another website, for Crown Management, www.crown.org. They've got lots of information, lots of books, lots of things to help you with doing budgeting stuff. And there's another place you can go, which is Crown.
Was that Crown Management or just Crown?
Just Crown, crown.org. And there's another place, and this is probably the most familiar name to you, of Dave Ramsey. You may have heard him on the radio, seen him on TV. He has his own website, and I believe it's DaveRamsey.com. I believe that's the name of it, Dan. But you can Google it. Everybody knows, has a computer, knows how to Google it.
On the screen, not very clear.
Okay. Yeah, not very, yeah, all right. But it is DaveRamsey.com, all right? www.DaveRamsey.com. All right, if you need it, just ask Jim, and he'll give it to you after the services. But I want to show you just a little brief part of a video from a Dave Ramsey seminar, okay? Can you get that up going, Jim? He's going to give it a try. There we go.
Not going to work. It all weaves together, people. This is how it works. You know why? Because God's not concerned about your money. He doesn't care about your money. He cares about you. He's crazy about you. He's got a plan for you. And He's saying to you, my children, This is how you live. And if you'll live this way, you'll win. And what he's trying to do is he's trying to change the person in your mirror. He wants you to be a better person. Goodness gracious. He wants you to win at a level you've never won before. I mean, how many of us that have kids? I mean, we want good things for our kids, and if we being evil do that, how much more so our Father in heaven? Wow. He's got a game plan for your money. How whacked is that? And it works every single time without fail. Every time you work this, it'll work. Does it work without any bumps in the road? No. Being a servant doesn't work without any bumps in the road, but it is the way to live your life, right? So there's bumps in the road. Get ready. There's going to be people that make fun of you. Broke people will make fun of your plan, which is always a good sign, by the way. If broke people are making fun of your financial plan, that's like fat people making fun of your exercise plan. Yeah. This is encouraging. So think this through. God has a game plan. Do these basic things over and over. Get out of debt. Act your wage. Live on a written plan. Learn to save because you're going to need it. And then most of all, become an awesome, out of control, abundant mentality giver. Ah, that's when the whole thing, that's when you know you hit it. That's when you know you hit the sweet spot and the ball's going out of the park. You can feel it then. I encourage you. It's not an easy trip, but it's a trip worth taking. God says to live like no one else so that later you get to live like no one else. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but it yields a harvest of righteousness. It works every time. If you pay a price to win, take these five things and go change your world. Lord, we thank you.
That's a sample of what you will see the next three Wednesday nights here, okay? We're going to have a video by Dave Ramsey. So it'll be Wednesday, this week, the next week, and the following week, all right? So I'd encourage you to be here for those videos, all right? My wife's looking at me saying, and what she's thinking, we're not going to be here. That's all right. I have the videos that we can look at them ourselves, all right? So you won't miss that. But this is, let me tell you about money. Money is not a good master, but it's great to master money. Yeah. It really is to be in control of money instead of being in control of you. Most people live under the dominion of money. They're worried about it. They don't have enough. Where are they going to get money from? How are they going to pay for things? And it eats away at the very core of their sense of well-being. Because money is not a good master. So what you need to learn is how to be a master over money. And it's a learned skill. If you're a child of God, you can learn to do this. But it takes effort to do that. You make out, I like what Dave, he didn't use the B word. He didn't call it a budget. He called it a plan. I'm not smart enough to have thought of that, but if I thought about it, I would have said it, all right? So you need to have a plan. You need to know how much money you're spending on food, on shelter, and clothing. And you need to write it down. I am going to spend this much money on food, this much money on shelter, and this much money on clothing. And stick to that plan. And because if you do, when you have your plan laid out right, when you have your budget laid out right, the budget, unlike the federal government, starts this way. You have this much money coming in, you spend this much, and at the end, you either got zero or a plus. But you don't have a minus. And if you have a minus, you know what you do? You go back to the plan. You say, okay, I can't go eat out three times a week. I can only go out twice a week or once a week. Or I can't buy, $500 worth of clothes this year. I can only buy $200 worth of clothes. And you work the plan and you stick with the plan. You know what they call lives that don't stick to plans? They call them catastrophes. You've got to have a plan and you've got to work the plan. Do you know even armies have plans? You go in and you have a plan so in order you can be successful. Every business has a business plan. If you want to borrow money, if you want to go into business,
You know the first thing the bank asks you for? A plan. What are you going to do with this money? Where are you going to spend it? You say, oh, well, I don't know. I just want to create a widget. I just want to do something. I want to open a restaurant. I want to have a clothing store. You know, I want to shine shoes. I want to, well, you know, I have a computer. But whatever it is, the first thing they're going to ask you is show me your plan. They got a fancy name for it. They call it a pro forma. That means it shows how much revenue you expect to make. You know, how much you're going to spend on all these items. And you might say, well, I don't know. Well, the bank says, well, you better think about it some. In the same way with you. You may not know all the details, but a good way to get your plan, your pro forma, working in your own life is to just go look at your checkbook and your credit cards. You can see how much you've been spending. It's there in black and white. Use that as the model to project the way you're going to handle things in the future. Debt reduction. If you're not out of debt, get out of debt. You say, oh, Pastor, that will never happen. As long as you think that way, it will never happen. You can get out of debt. It can be done. You wouldn't be the first person to do it. I did it. I've done it. There's people in this room that's done it, and you can do it. You can get out of debt so that you're not under that burden of someone else. You know, the scripture says that the borrower becomes a slave to the lender. You know all those nice people you borrow money from? Miss a payment. See how nice they are. I used to work in an office down in Metairie, and right across from my suite, there was a collection agency. And I met one of the guys, who was a nice guy around my age, and I'd go have lunch with him every once in a while. And one day I went to pick him up for lunch, and I went into his office, and he was on the phone. He said, I'm telling you, if you don't give us a check, I'm going to see your grandma, your mama, your daddy, because I'm getting my money. And he hung up the phone. And I said, holy cow, what was that all about? He said, I just got to do that to get money out of people. He was a heck of a nice guy. But he sounded like, you know, Attila the Hun. If any of you ever had a collection agency call you, you know what I'm talking about. They'll call you night and day and then wake you up, call you at your office, call you wherever you go on your cell phone. They will find you because they want their money. That's being a slave to the lender. You need to get out of debt. The easiest way to get out of debt is to start. If you owe $20,000 to one credit card and you owe $100 to another credit card, don't try to pay off the $20,000 first. Go pay off the $100 one first. Start working your way from the smallest all the way up to the largest and get yourself out of debt. You'll find out some more about that on his videos, I'm sure, and we can talk about it, but that's the main thing. Your budget has to have entertainment. All of you are going to say amen to that. I need to have some fun. Yeah, but your entertainment doesn't have to be all that much entertainment. You need to find a break. You know, you need to do some things, but everything you do doesn't need to cost a fortune. If you can't afford it, do what you can afford. You know, Jim was telling me about a nice place just not too far from here where you can go walk in a little trail in the woods. What's the name of that place? Pelican Park or something?
Well, North Lake Nature Center.
North Lake Nature Center. It's free. You can just walk around, bring your little picnic lunch, go enjoy yourself with your family. Doesn't have to. You know, every time. These restaurants are killing us. I mean, you can't go eat. Two people can't go to a restaurant and walk out spending less than $25 or $30. By the time you add the tip and the tax and the drink, you know, some of you need to learn to drink water. I made the fatal mistake. I usually drink water, not because I'm necessarily cheap, but because I just hate to pay the price. I went to one of the local restaurants here, and I felt like something different for a change. So I like raspberries. So they had a raspberry lemonade. Man, it just sounded so good. I could just, you know, taste it. And I got it, and I enjoyed it, and they gave me the bill. $3.25 or $3.50 for a glass of raspberry. Or, you know, lemonade. Give me a break. That's craziness. She's right. With water, you can have your own. That's what I do. I get water, put a little squeeze of lemon in it, put a little, what do you call that stuff, sweet and low, stir it up. It tastes good to me.
There you go. You need entertainment, but you need to have entertainment that you can afford. And if you're spending beyond what you're making, my old pappy used to tell me, I know it's not in vogue. He said, don't spend beyond your means. You know, my dad was a great example for people. I wish he was here that you could talk to him. You'll get to see him in heaven if you're on the way to heaven. But he had no education, a fourth grade education. He worked in a factory with his hands all of his life, and he provided for me and my mom. My mom never had to work. My dad took care of her. But they took care of business. They never spent beyond what they made. My daddy always saved money, and when he died, he had money in the bank. I received an inheritance. It wasn't a great sum of money, but it was money that he took care of. Here's a guy who, you would say, well, he doesn't have a chance. He'd never make it. But he supported my mother. They bought a house. They paid for it. They lived debt-free. And they spent all the money that was necessary on me, all the money that was necessary on me, all the money that was necessary on me, all the money that was necessary on me. They didn't go broke taking care of me. I just heard a story late. Somebody told me a story. Maybe one of you in the room might have told me the story about a lady who was driving around in a raggedy old car and bought a brand new car for her daughter. How crazy is that? Give the raggedy old car to your daughter and you buy a new one for yourself. That's what I did. I remember when I gave my company car to my daughter when she got to be of age and she needed a car to go to work. And I gave her, I don't remember the year of it, but it was a Plymouth four-door sedan. The Fury. That's what you remember, the Fury. It was blue and white. Had, you know, all like gadgets, so it had power windows and air conditioning and all the other stuff. She hated that car. But that was the only car she was going to get. And it was a good car, and it got her around until she was able to, at later dates, to get cars for herself and other things. But I didn't go broke on up. I'm going to go broke on somebody. I'm going to go broke on me. Not on my kids, all right? Some of you need to learn that lesson. But you need to have some entertainment. You need to save for the future.
I want to tell something about that car. Good.
Do you want to say something about my car?
That Plymouth Fury, somebody wrecked that car in our yard.
Yeah.
And it was parked on the side of the street, and they actually ran into our yard and wrecked it. And I think to this day, Tiffany feels like God blessed her.
She was so glad when that car got creamed, they had to get another one for her. But the remarkable part of that story is, just about 3 or 4 years ago, we were at Tiffany's and my daughter, and she was just musing about things. She said, you know, that was a pretty good car, that Fury. And then I got a beat knot on her head all the time she complained, but that was the only car she had. You need to save for the future. Are you saving any money? Are you saving it? Now, 2 years ago, I tell you I'd invest it. Today, I don't know what to tell you, all right? But put it in a sock and stick it under the mattress if you need to, but get some money for yourself. You need to save for the future. You cannot listen to me. Pay attention. I want you to really pay attention to me, all right? All of you are young enough to know that you cannot live on what the federal government's going to give you in Social Security. You can't live, and when they get finished with all the money and the debt that's going on in our nation right now, you may not be getting anything. And if you get old enough with the health plan they got set up, now I didn't make this up. I read part of the bill that most of your congressmen haven't read, that if you get old enough, they can decide whether or not you get medical care to live.
Yes, right.
I don't want to get off on that story, but you need to save money for the future. Well, Pastor, I don't know how to save money. Well, one of the best ways to save money is to get out of debt. You're saving money. Every time you reduce debt, you reduce interest, you're saving money. And then when you get out of debt, start taking that money and put it on the side so that you'll have something in the future. Because if you're waiting for your ship to come in, honey, I got news for you. It's sunk with the Titanic. If you're waiting for your mama, your daddy, your grandma, your grandpa, your aunt, or your uncle to give you money so you can live high on a hog, you're not going to have it. And let me tell you something else. If you're wasting your money now, when you get their money, you'll blow every dime.
Right.
I've seen it happen. Yeah. There's someone in my family, in my extended family, who inherited hundreds of thousands of dollars, and because they didn't know how to spend money, it took them 2 years, and it was all gone. They blew it on trips to Vegas. They blew it on trips around cruises and all the other places they go. Just blew it. When it was, he quit his job because he had all this money, and he had to go back after 2 years and try to get his old job back. If you don't take care of the money you got, you're not going to take care of any money that comes in from somebody else. You need to take care of your money and save for the future. You need to save money for stuff that's going to break. Your car is going to break if it hadn't already done so. It's going to disappear. It's going to turn into a bucket of bolts. It's made that way by design. You need to be saving money so that you can replace that car one day and pay cash for it. And this is just part of my testimony. It's not breaking. It's just a fact. Miss Pat needed a new car. She drove that car she had for 15 years. It needed to be replaced. I've been trying to get one for a long time. We finally went and got her a new car. It's a used car, but it looks brand new. It's only one model year old. It's got a good warranty on it. Pay cash for it. I didn't have to borrow any money. They took me to the loan. They love to get you in the loan officer's room because that's where they really rip you off. By the way, just in case you don't know about this little secret, when you go to buy a car, and they will say that they get all the pertinent information, they run a credit check on you, and they'll come back and they'll say to you, oh, we can get you a 7% interest on that car. 7%. What you don't know is they went and shopped your loan and they made the loan at maybe 6.5% or 6%, and they take the difference for themselves and they make money off of you and the credit you just did. I'm telling you the truth. If you ever have to finance a car, don't let the automobile people do it for you. Go get the loan yourself.
Amen.
All right? You'll save money doing that way. The best thing is to just get whatever car you can pay for and keep that until such time as you can afford to pay for your own car. One of the reasons, I feel bad sometimes. We've been in this church building now for, the church is coming up on 10-year anniversary, and we don't own one solitary piece of property. You know why? Because I don't want to go into debt to buy anything. We're going to keep renting this place. I hate to rent it. We put money into it because we need to expand and we need to do things. But I will not, so far as I can help it, put a burden of debt on this church. I don't believe in debt. I want to get out of it. That's where you need to live your life. You need to reduce your spending. You can live without cable TV. You can live without cable TV. You can live without eating out. In fact, for some of us, eating out might be a blessing because what they're feeding us in the restaurants is killing us. We can live without... I love that little video about the devil. It's so cool. Last year's clothes is, so out of vogue, out of style. You got to get something new that's more... Yeah, it's something new. I'm so out of style. I've got one suit that I save. It's my special suit. You don't want to see me in it very often because I use it for weddings and funerals. All right? But I've been having it for I don't know how many years, and it's a nice suit. It's an Eagle Clothes, very expensive suit. You know where I got it? Hudson's.
Wow.
Bought it at Hudson's. Go to Hudson's. You can find clothes, guys. I hate cheap clothes. I won't buy cheap clothes. But I found a nice Eagle suit that I would have paid, maybe $400 or $500 for if I'd have bought it in the store. Now, I'm not opposed to buying new stuff, but I'm just saying if you can't afford it, don't do it, and use your head about some things. You don't have to live in the house you're in. If you can't afford it, get out of it. Move into something smaller that you can't afford. If you can't afford your car, the first thing that happens to you in your car, the first wreck that you have with your car is when you buy it, you go upside down. Everybody here who's financed a car knows what I'm talking about. That means you owe more money on it than it's worth. And I've known people say, well, I'm going to give it back to the finance company. Oh, you can do that, but they come after you for the difference. They don't let you walk away from that. They'll come get you. Again, that's being a slave to the lender. You need to use your senses. Larry Burkett, who's part of Crown Management, he's passed away now, but one of the things that he said is a very good thing, and I tried to do this. Don't buy anything without waiting for 30 days. Wait for 30 days before you buy something, because things sometimes are just things of passion. You see it and you want it. But if you wait 30 days, you can have a chance to pray, and then maybe you really want that, and then you can get it, or maybe you really need it. Or you can go shopping. I just bought a new DVD player for us. They wanted $400 for it at Best Buy. I got it off the internet at eBay for $198 and free freight. No taxes. Same one. Exact same one. Brand new in the box. Just think about things before you do it. In fact, you know one of the things I've discovered about buying stuff? 90% of the fun of having something is waiting to get it. It's the anticipation of having it. Because every time you get something, it's always a disappointment. It's never what you thought it would be. It never really satisfies you, because the things of this life will not satisfy you. Be open in your finances so that when the Holy Spirit nudges you, you're able to do what needs to be done. God will reward you for giving. The first thing, the first principle, all that I told you makes good sense, but the first principle of budgeting is giving to the Lord and being generous to the Lord. There's an old expression that says you can't outgive God, and you really, really can. I could stop right now. How long have I been preaching? About 40 minutes. I think I'm going to hold up. This will be a teaser for you to come back if you want to hear some more of this, all right? Because I've got a lot to say about this subject. You can tell I'm very passionate about it. I don't talk about it very much. And let me tell you what. I do you an injustice by not talking about it. I rob you. Because I don't like to talk about it. What I don't want is I don't want anybody to think, well, Morris is in this for money, and Morris is trying to get something out of this, you know, and all those churches want is your money. And, you know, those of you who've been around here, you know that's not true. You know that's not true. But I rob you by not talking about it more. And I realize that, because you need the things you need to know, you need to be reminded. You need to get off this fast track. Several of you have talked to me about some financial planning and some financial counseling. The first place to begin your finances is on your knees. Part of my testimony is that I wanted everything this world had to offer. I mean, I didn't kind of want it. I mean, I really wanted it. I really, really wanted it. I wanted to have everything that money could buy. I just had a desire for that. And that desire drove me. But I ended up broke and in debt with nothing. Because I was going for the things of this world which never satisfy. And when Pat and I discovered Christ, and He changed our lives, we are changed. I don't even know who we were. I don't even know who those people were. I was in my early 30s. Pat was in her early teens. Were you 16 or 15, something like that? When we had our lives transformed. And two things I learned right away. Just two things I learned. I learned to be a giver. I learned to be a giver. And you know how I learned? I wasn't smart enough to dig it out of the Bible, and I hadn't been in church, so I didn't have any background on it. I learned from somebody who told me about it, the guy I used to work with. And he had told me about how he used to give. So the first thing I did was I started giving. And as I told you last week, I started giving when I was making $13 a day. That's all the money I had. That's the only job I could get. God had to bring me all the way down to ground zero and beyond in order to get my attention. The second thing I learned, and I've asked Pat to do this for me, I want to put it on my tombstone, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. My testimony, and I'm going to share some of that with you the next time we get on the subject, about how God has blessed me for that. Pat and I have a motivation. Our motivation is to serve God. You say, well, of course you got a motivation. You're the pastor and a pastorette of the church. Forget about it. We were doing this long before I was ever pastoring. When I was just John Q. Pew sitter, you know. When I didn't have a job in the church, there was nothing I could do. But we decided to seek God and put Him first in our lives. That That's the way we live every day, all the time. That's the motivation for everything we do. And that motivation to serve God has allowed me to prosper. I have more things than I ever dreamed possible I'd ever have. And I like nice things. Those of you who've seen me drive around in my Beamer, I love my BMW. I have to put a sign on the side that says, the church didn't buy this BMW. The church puts gas in it, but the church didn't buy it. I wish you could have. I probably robbed you by not letting you buy it for me. I probably did. You know, Paul said that I robbed the churches by not receiving an offering from them. He said, I robbed you by taking money from somebody else. What he robbed them of was the blessing that they could have received for giving. And I've had pastors tell me this, but it's just it's not going to change. So you're just going to get robbed. I just don't see any reason for me to take money from you, because God's got a better plan. He takes care of me outside. You know, He just does. But maybe I'll change that one day. I don't know. That's one of those things I'm iffy on. But I'm just telling you that so you'll know. My motivation for talking about this is to help you. I want you to prosper. The Scripture says Paul said, I pray that you would prosper as your soul prospers. You're a born-again believer. Your soul is prospering, but you need to be prospering in other ways. You don't need to be living under this bondage of financial stress and worry. You need to be set free from that. And you need to be in a position that if some catastrophe happens, you'll be able to take care of yourself. God forbid if one of you guys died and you're the major breadwinner, that your wife and your children will be able to be taken care of. And you have a responsibility to do that. Put something in place. So that's what we're going to talk about. And obviously it's going to take me forever to get through this subject like it does with most others. But does that help you any? Does any of this help you any? Get you thinking about it? I'm probably going to tell you more about myself in the next weeks as we go through this than I want you to know. But hey, I'm an open book. What the heck, you know? Everybody else knows. No reason why you shouldn't know. But it's all about Christ and serving Him. Amen? Let's all stand. Yeah, don't forget missions. Thank you, Jim. The basket is in the back.
And next Sunday we have a special speaker, Pastor Reggie Hope.
You're in for a treat. Pat and I are leaving as soon as we get a cup of coffee and a piece of cake and hug all your necks. We're going to change our clothes, jump in the car, and we're heading off to see Izzy. We're not going to have communion. For those of you who would be interested in that, we will not have communion next Sunday, which is normally the first Sunday of the month, but we're going to push it off a week till I get back because I want to be here. All right, and I don't want you to have communion without me, so we're going to push it off. Reggie Hope will be here. He's a great guy. He's going to come sing. He's going to be a blessing to you. I was going to tell you something about Reggie. Yeah, we're not recording, are we?